The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Well, I just wanted to start off by saying it is wonderful to hear you worshipping God. It's wonderful to hear you singing. And it's good for us to do that. There's power in that as a church. And so I want to thank you for blessing me this morning by the way that you have worshipped. Well, good morning, everyone. Isn't it nice to have Noella leading? You know, she's made a comeback. She's made a great comeback. And I know that you wouldn't want all the limelight because it's about the team, right? But it's been a fantastic morning of worship. Well, today we continue our Sermon on the Mount series called Pursuing Your Kingdom Life. And if you've got a community life, feel free to grab that. There's a space there that you can write down some things that the Spirit might say to you as we spend the next half an hour together. This week I heard the Sermon of the Mount called A Constitution of an Alternative Kingdom. I really like that. A Constitution of an Alternative Kingdom. And we're going to be talking about this alternative kingdom this morning. I believe it's the greatest sermon that has ever been preached by the greatest ever preacher in one of the world's best auditoriums on the side of a mountain on the northeast shore of Galilee. And before we get stuck in, I believe a good message gets its power by asking God to speak and by asking God to move by His Spirit and bring transformation. So let's do that. Thanks, Lord, that we can be gathered together in Your name this morning. It's so good to be able to worship You together. And Jesus, I pray that our hearts will continue to be open and You would speak to each and every one of us by Your Spirit and through Your Word. Help us, Lord. Help us to find You and help us to follow You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at the last five verses of Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. And if you were with us last week, you would have heard Keith speak on the four verses before. And this morning it's my privilege just to bounce out of that great message and continue to build around this theme of loving your enemies. But I kind of want to take a bit of a time out here, and I've had a couple of conversations during the week, and I don't want this to reflect poorly on Keith in any way whatsoever. I believe Keith's emphasis was in a different direction, and he probably could have preached five or six different verses on those four verses last week. But before I jump in, I think it's important to say that out of last week, that turning the cheek doesn't mean that we put up with abuse. And Jesus and His disciples, if you read the word, Jesus and His disciples often fled dangerous situations. In Proverbs 27, verse 12, it says, "The prudent see danger and they take refuge." And I think, just to sort of wrap up this, is I think there's a Christian psychologist by the name of Dr. James Dobson. He says it best when he points out in his book, Love Must Be Tough, that maintaining strong boundaries and limits with those who have boundary or self-control problems is a loving thing to do. Do you hear that, church? And that's all I'm going to say because that's another sermon and that's another message. But I wanted to just take a time out there and just to say that, because when we read those words that we're to, if we get striked on one cheek, we've got to turn the other one. Sometimes we can interpret that in different ways. So I just wanted to do that. Is that okay? All right. So love your enemies is what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to continue to do that. That sounds pretty dangerous, doesn't it? Loving your enemies. I think about that. I think that's dangerous. And I also think that is way easier to say than do, right? This morning I was going to start by telling you a story about a guy who, about 10 years ago, said some things to me and did some things to me that that really hurt. And I was going to start by telling you that story. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me that after, it wasn't straight away, but probably 2-3 years later, I was praying about this situation because I was still churned up inside and I was still hurting. And as I was praying for the situation, I really sensed the Holy Spirit say, Rod, it's time for you to move on. It's time for you to never talk about, even though it makes for a great story, never talk about it publicly again, because this is a part of your healing and you need to move on. So church, I'm not going to tell you that story this morning. That little Holy Spirit encounter when I was praying about this situation was a game changer for me. And I believe I heard from God, and I put some things in place, and it was a game changer. So instead of telling you the story, I want to talk to you about game changers. Do you know what I mean when I say the words game changer? Let me put up a little quote here. A game changer is an event or an idea or procedure that affects a significant shift in the current way of doing or thinking about something. That's a game changer. We often hear about game changers in the world of sport, right? It's probably one of the most common places we hear. Maybe a commentator go, whoa, that was a game changer, shifted the course of where a game was going and then into another direction. Or what about, we hear about game changers in business. History has many game changers. You know, Jesus was a game changer in history. And on the odd occasion in politics, you know, we hear, oh, man, if we can get that policy through, it's going to be a game changer. I mean, how many times have we heard that? No offence to our politicians in the room. But one of the biggest game-changing moments in Australian sport, and for those of you who, you know, in a moment you're probably going to say, oh, here we go again, Rod's going to talk about football and sport. Well, it's not about football, it's just in the context of football, okay? So please hear that. One of the biggest game-changing moments in Australian sport was in an AFL match between St Kilda and Collingwood in round four of the 1993 season. Do we have anyone who wasn't born then in the room? A few of you. Now, Nicky Winmar was racially abused and vilified by members of the Collingwood cheer squad. And what they said was absolutely appalling to this man. And I'm not even going to give it the time of day because it's well documented what they said. And at the conclusion of that game, which St Kilda won by 22 points, Winmar lifted his jumper, and I'm not going to do that because you might fall off your seat. He had a much better stomach than I have. But Winmar lifted his jumper and facing the crowd, and you can see that photo up there. He faced the crowd and pointed to his skin. And Winmar's gesture has been described as a powerful statement, an anti-racist symbol, and one of the most poignant images in Australian sport, and has been credited as a game changer and has been credited as a catalyst for the movement against racism in Australian sport and in Australian football. That was a game-changing moment, right? And that's what I mean when I'm talking about game-changing. Sorry, it's behind you, isn't it? Behind me. Now, I wonder if you've ever experienced a game-changing moment in your life. Maybe something significant has happened to you and it was a game-changer. Maybe a health scare. Maybe a Holy Spirit revelation. Maybe you read something in God's Word. A decision or an event that significantly shifted the way that you thought about something and considerably shifted the way that you went about your life. Have you experienced a game changer? Now, church, it's my hope this morning that as we jump into the text, and in a moment we're going to jump into Matthew 5, We jump into the text and we listen to the game-changing words of Jesus Christ. The game-changing ideas of Jesus, that it would be a game-changing moment for you, wherever you are at this morning on your spiritual journey. My prayer is that this morning something will shift. My prayer is that you will significantly shift the way you think and the way you live and pursue your kingdom life. So let's read the text. It's going to hop up behind me, but I'd love you to open your Bibles to Matthew 5:43. And I'm going to read from the Message. And it goes like this, verse 43. You're familiar with the old written law. Love your friend and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. In the NIV, you're probably thinking, well, why don't you just use the NIV? But the NIV says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said. That's how it's translated there. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. And that got me thinking, well, where have we heard this said? And Jesus is referring to Leviticus 19, verse 8 here, verse 18. So he's referring back to the Old Testament. And he's also referring to how the people of the day, that was their thinking. And that was their doing. And they added to this, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But you know what? We also hear it all the time, don't we? We hear it a lot. Because this is what the world preaches. This is what the world teaches us. And we see it mostly in the media. I think a couple of weeks ago, Daniel might have mentioned this. But we see it especially when victims come out of a courtroom and the cameras are there. And they want to make, you know, they want to hear something from the person. And we often hear things, and it's not uncommon for people to say this with hate in their voice. They say things like, the sentence was too lenient, and it was unfair, and he should have been, or she should have been, punished more severely. You see that on the news nearly every night, don't you? It's funny, you know, we hear it, and we see it. I came across a story during the week. And it's a little bit lighthearted, but I think it illustrates something. It's a story about a truck driver who was sitting in a crowded roadside restaurant. He was there ready to eat his lunch. It was his favourite roadhouse, and it was his favourite lunch. And just as the waitress had brought the truck driver his meal, which was meatloaf, and it was mashed potatoes, gravy, and some green beans. Sounds good to me. She brought it to this table. A bikie gang burst through the front doors of that diner. Most of them sat themselves at the table next door, and the truck and next to where the truck driver was seated. But there wasn't enough room for the whole gang, and so the gang members were left standing. And then they turned to the truck driver and they said, "Hey mate, move. We want that table." And the truck driver then calmly replies, "I haven't finished my meal," which I thought was quite brave. One of the bikies then took his finger, his dirty finger, and he just rubbed it through his meal, the mashed potato, and then put it in his mouth. And then just said again, "Move, we want your table." And then another bikie came up, picked up his cup of coffee, and just poured it all over this meal, and then said to him, "You're finished now, get out." So the truckie stands, he takes his napkin and he wipes his mouth, he walks over to the cash register, he pays for his meal, and silently walks out the door. And all of the bikies by this time are laughing, and one of them says, "Not much of a man, is he?" To which the waitress replied, "And he's not much of a truck driver either. He's just backed his rig over your motorcycles." Now, It's a bit of a light-hearted story, but I think and I'm sure that we can relate to this in some way. And we may not have, you know, had the guts to back our car over some bikies' bikes. I mean, that's just a bit silly. But we've done this metaphorically, haven't we? We've done this kind of thing before. And it's interesting, Jesus says, the next slide, Jesus says, you know what? I'm challenging that. I'm challenging the way that you think, and I am challenging the way that you act. I'm flipping this thing on its head. I'm challenging what you've always heard. I'm challenging you, what you've had the world teach you and preach at you, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hate your enemy. You know, this is what the world preaches. But here is an alternative kingdom idea, which I believe is a game changer. I'm telling you, and we go on, I'm telling you, and this is Jesus, to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. Amen? You know, the first thing that I notice about that section of the scripture is a couple of letters on the end of E-N-E-M. I notice three letters, I-E-S. I notice that that's plural. And that, in my heart, I just go, great. So this is just going to keep coming. Enemy after enemy after enemy. And then Jesus is saying, you got to love them. You got to love every single one of them. And I think to myself, you've got to be joking. That is one of the most craziest things that I have heard in a long time. And that's crazy because I am wired and my DNA doesn't want to love enemies. My DNA wants to get in that truck and back that thing over those motorbikes. That's the way I want to respond. So you're telling us to love. You're telling us to love those who oppose us. You know, what are our enemies? Well, you know, our enemies are people who are hostile towards us, who oppose us, who have persecuted us, who have spat on us, who have physically and psychologically abused us, who have stolen from us, who have defamed us, who have spoken behind our backs about us. And you know what Jesus is saying? You need to love those people. You're telling me to love those people, to love my enemies. I wonder, how do you react to people who make life difficult for you? It's a moment when you get a chance just to have a bit of a reflection on where you're up to. How do you react to the people who make life difficult for you? We all encounter people who are hard to live with, right? How do you treat those people in your life? Do you back your truck over them? As Keith said last week, it's impossible for us to do this. It's impossible for us to do this without some help. So if I'm to love my enemies, so if I'm to do this and live out this alternative kingdom idea, I'm going to need some help. I'm going to need Jesus, I'm going to need you, I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to help me in this. And then Jesus says in the next verse, he says, when someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. The first thing that we're encouraged to do here, Jesus encourages us to do, is to love your enemy by praying for them. So, you know, that sounds good. But during the week, as I was sitting there pondering this verse, I thought, now what the heck does that look like? How do I do that? Especially when the sound of their name repulses me. How do I pray for them? And I guess the only way I can respond to that is that we need the Holy Spirit to help us to do this. And we need to also look to Jesus, because Jesus provides for us a wonderful example of what it means to pray for his enemies. I mean, Luke records his prayer as he hangs from the tree on the Skull Hill in chapter 23, verse 34. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So we need to follow that example. And what I wanted to do now is just take a time out and just give us some space to actually practice this. To practice this kingdom alternative way of thinking and way of living. And this is going to be hard for some of us. So what I've done is I've put a slide together, and it's going to hop up here in a moment. And you might be thinking, how do I pray for my enemy? What can I say? You know, this is one of the hardest things to do. And I've put some scripture up there because I think praying out scripture really does help. And so what I'd love us to do is just take a few moments now. You might have a prayer right on your heart right now. You pray it out. But if you're thinking, man, I don't know what to do here, pray some of this out. And so let's do that. And then I'm going to ask Dave in a moment or two just to wrap up our time as we pray for our enemies. So let's do that. I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, right now in this place, I pray that you would help us to be like you, that you would help us to do this thing that is super hard, to pray for our enemies in the name of Jesus. Let's pray.
Father, we realize this is an ongoing prayer. And as you bring to mind the people in our life that maybe hold control over us because of the ways they've treated us, that you would bring great release. I pray you would bring to mind those people that you need us to pray for. And I want to pray for everyone here that you'd continue to release each one of us. Release us in such a way that brings glory to your kingdom,
yep.
Brings increase to your kingdom, and reveals Jesus.
That's right.
Lord, I pray for those here this morning who are really struggling to get a handle on what this might mean. And I pray for a very powerful move of your Holy Spirit in their life this morning, that they would know beyond any shadow of a doubt that it's good. Lord, you're at work in this. We thank you that you're always at work. And I just pray that more and more we can cooperate with you in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, David. Thanks, church. Well, church, I know that this might seem weak to some. But you know what? In this alternative kingdom, in this kingdom of love, we fight our enemy on our knees. And you know what? The cool thing is, as we do this and as we grow in this, we are becoming like Christ. We are becoming like Him. And that is a great thing. And that's what we're called to do. Let's move on. Let's continue to read. This is what God does. He gives his best. The sun to warm, the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless. The good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. And if all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. Now, the second thing I want to say here is Jesus says, I want you to love your enemy because that's what I do. That's what God does. And in this, again, follow my example. You see, almost all people look after their own. And the true test of genuine Christianity is how believers treat those who they are naturally inclined to hate or who mistreat or persecute them. And whatever emotions may be involved, love here refers to generous, warm, costly self-sacrifice for another's good. And that sounds super hard, especially when you're hurting. But it's important for us to remember that we too have been shown that love by our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus. And we have been shown grace. And my prayer is that this morning you might choose to take a deep breath and choose grace too. You know, people who love and greet their enemies and pray for their persecutors prove to be like one described in, and I'm going to take you back to a beatitude in Matthew 5 verse 9 where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is one of the practical ways that we can live out this beatitude. Blessed are the people who choose peace, for they will be called children of God. Amen. Well, it's time to wrap this up. Let's wrap this up. And then Jesus continues in verse 48. He says, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. I like that. Straight down the line, say it how it is. Your kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Here Jesus reminds us that, you know, we are no longer a part of the kingdom of this world. The game has changed for us. We are disciples in the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of love, an alternative kingdom to the one that we see around us. And if we are to take seriously this new alternate kingdom, we need to live it out. And I don't know about you, but as I look at those verses, look at that verse, and particularly those words, it feels to me that that is a word that is directly for us here at Life Streams, especially in the light of the journey that we've been on in the last sort of 6 to 12 months. And for those of you who haven't been with us for that long, July last year we launched a new discipleship plan. And it was in the middle of last year. And for those of you, remember the Kingdom Life Tree? Who remembers that image? It's a great image that we believe God has given us, and it's a great picture of where He's wanting us to go and how He's wanting us to grow. We put together a little brochure called Our Kingdom Life, and if you're new to our fellowship, can I encourage you to go to the info desk and grab one of them, and if you're not new and you've been here all along, can I encourage you to grab it out wherever you've got it. If you've got it in your Bible, you're hanging it on something in your home, grab it, and I want you to read it with fresh eyes for this year. We're moving into a new year, 2015. I'm going to be saying more about this next week with our Vision Sunday, but can I encourage you to get it and have a read, and as you read it, ask the Holy Spirit just to reveal something, to speak to you and say, Lord, speak to me. No, this is you speaking. Speak to me and reveal to me how I can grow, intentionally grow in 2015. How I can take my kingdom life to another level. And I believe if you do that earnestly and with all your heart, He's going to speak. And he's going to reveal to you, okay, I want you to do this year. I want you to go on a retreat, a spiritual retreat. I want you to do the Shape course. You need to do Alpha. You need to get into a relationship where you're talking about me and you're mutually encouraging each other in relationship with me. There's all sorts of things there. I could rattle off a whole heap of different things. It's all in here. Please grab it out again. Please read it. And please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about how you're going to do what He's asked us to do there, to grow up. What are we going to do to grow up? Oliver Wendell Holmes must have been a smart guy because they've quoted him. And this is the quote. Most people are willing to take the Sermon on the Mount as a flag to sail under, but few will use it as a rudder by which to steer. Great quote. Few will use it as a rudder by which to steer their kingdom lives. That's what we've got to do. And then Jesus finishes this chapter by saying and by encouraging us to live out your God-created identity. Live generously, church, and graciously, church, towards others. The way God lives toward you. We've been so blessed, hey? He's encouraging us to do the same. So where are you at with all of this today? This loving your enemies. How do you go with that? How are you feeling right at this moment? It's a tough gig. It's especially a tough gig when your natural disposition is to back that rig over those bicycles. But you know what? What we've heard Jesus teach this morning is rubber hits the road, game-changing kingdom living. I wonder what the Spirit of God has whispered into your heart this morning. What has He whispered into your soul? Just give you a moment. We've been called to grow up. We've been called to pursue and live out our kingdom life. And we've heard a radical, game-changing idea that calls us to love our enemies. And we've been called to do that by praying for them and following Christ's example. I pray, church, that you grab hold of that and you run with that as we move on from here this morning. You know, this morning I've asked Martin Luther King. No, I haven't really. But Martin Luther King, you know, he is somebody who has very powerfully demonstrated in his life what it means to love one's enemy. And what I've got is just an extract, an audio extract, a recording of one of Martin Luther King's messages way back in 1957 when he was preaching on this exact topic. And I've asked him to, I haven't asked him, but he's going to pray this very powerful, game-changing prayer of us, over us, as we move into a time of communion. So let's allow this awesome prayer to minister to us. God bless you, church.
That is a little tree planted on a little hill, and on that tree hangs the most influential character that ever came in this world. Never feel that that tree is a meaningless drama that took place on the stages of history. Oh no, it is a telescope through which we look out into the long vista of eternity. See the love of God breaking forth into time. It is an eternal reminder to a power-drunk generation that love is on the way. It is an eternal reminder to a generation depending on nuclear and atomic energy, a generation depending on physical violence, that love is the only creative, redemptive, transforming power in the universe. So this morning, as I look into your eyes, and into the eyes of all my brothers in Alabama and all over America and over the world, I say to you, I love you. I would rather die than hate you. And I'm foolish enough to believe that through the power of this love somewhere, men of the most recalcitrant bent will be transformed. And then we will be in God's kingdom. We will be able to matriculate into the university of eternal life because we have the power to love our enemies, to bless those persons of curses, to even decide to be good to those persons who hated us, and we even pray for those persons who despitefully used us. Oh God, help us in our lives and in all of our attitudes to work out this controlling force of love and this controlling power that can solve every problem that we confront in all areas. Let us join together in a great fellowship of love and bow down at the feet of Jesus. Give us this strong determination. In the name and spirit of this Christ, we pray. Amen.